Peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, I'd like to start a sermon series with you on what many people call the Beatitudes. Have you heard of that, the Beatitudes? The word Beatitudes comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. And people call this sermon of Jesus the Beatitudes because every part of that sermon, or most of it, begins with the word blessed. Blessed are you, for example, he says, when you are blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So it's called the Beatitudes because it's about who is blessed and who is not blessed. It's also called by another name. Do you know the name? The Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus preached it on a mountain. We read in Matthew chapter 5, we read, "Seeing the crowds then, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down with his disciples, they came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." So he gave this on a mountain. Can you picture yourselves up there in the lofty heights above the lowland heat with the cool air of the upper regions of the mountains, and Jesus preaches this sermon to you? To whom did he preach this sermon? Well, he preached it to his disciples who came to them, not just the 12, but other disciples as well, and really also to you and me, if you will, on that mountain. For the Holy Spirit had that sermon recorded for us in Scripture for our own blessing and edification in God. Okay, so what was the focus of this sermon Jesus preached? What was he talking about here? Well, Jesus preached this whole sermon on the kingdom of God, for he had just preached a few verses previous to this. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, it's near, it's coming quickly to you. It's at hand, not far off. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of God in our hearts even now. For Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. But it's also the kingdom to come at his great return on the last day, when Jesus, the King, returns to restore all things to God, bring God's rule visibly to all the earth, and he restores even all creation, setting at liberty the creation which is at now, present time, subject to decay and death. He actually eradicates death, raises us from the dead, and rules over all things forever with us in glory. So the kingdom of God is both within us now, as well as coming on the last day. A once and then a future kingdom, a present and future. But what is Jesus especially teaching here about the kingdom of God in this message, in this sermon? It's especially this. It's about who will inherit the kingdom of God and who will not. Who is truly blessed and who is accursed? Who does the kingdom of heaven belong to and who does it not belong to? And especially, what kind of heart receives the kingdom and will inherit it? So that's what we're going to talk about. Start the sermon series today on the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to ask, are you an inheritor of the kingdom? Are you a member of it now? And will you be on the day of Christ's coming? And are you blessed? Well, let's see what we can learn about that. And we'll look at the first Beatitude today. So what's the first Beatitude? Let's open the Scriptures, read it. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," here it is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what we'll talk about today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do we learn here? What's Jesus saying to us? The first thing we know is that he's pronouncing and declaring a blessing, right? He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The word for blessed, interestingly enough, in the Greek is makarios. And the word means blessed. That's the main meaning. But it also means happy. Can you say the word happy? It also means joyful. Can you say the word joyful? Blessed, happy, and joyful are you when you are receiving the good things of God. Namely, yours is the kingdom of heaven. But who receives this blessing of the kingdom of heaven? Does everybody? No, it's only for one group of people. Who is that? It says here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's look a little more at that. Let's think about that first. Blessed are the poor. Let's take it that far. Is God blessing poor people? Is he speaking about those who are just devoid of worldly wealth and not having earthly riches? Is that who he's talking about here? No, even though, Cecilia, you know this, God has a great care for the poor of this world, to be sure, those who don't have money. But he's not talking here, obviously, about money. Who is it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So what is Jesus after here? He's not talking about outside poorness, but inward poverty. The word in the Greek there is ptochos, which means to be abject, in abject poverty, in spirit, in your heart. Utterly helpless, completely destitute, having nothing to offer, lowly, humble, by implication, afflicted and distressed. It's from the word ptoso, which means to crouch and cower like a beggar. If you have a spirit, poor like this, in abject poverty, totally weak, having nothing to offer God, totally impoverished as a beggar, with empty hands, Jesus says, happy are you, blessed are you, joyful are you, for yours is the kingdom. To be poor in spirit then means to come to God in all lowliness of heart, broken, with nothing to offer, racked over your sins with empty hands. Everybody hold your hands out right now, empty, like a beggar, for mercy from the King. We've read this on the Old Testament reading a moment ago, that God says, my hand has made all things, and so all things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Is that a poor spirit? Absolutely. Martin Luther said that you have to come to God as a poor beggar with nothing to offer. What coin will the King receive from your hand? For he's a great king, you're a sinner. You must come, therefore, in poverty of spirit, broken, abject poverty, a poor spirit. And Jesus says here, if you have that, when you are poor in spirit in this way, count yourself blessed. Happy are you, for the kingdom of God is yours. Wow, that's great, isn't it? Now, does this sound like it's a message the world understands and believes? I mean, this is the total opposite of what the world thinks, isn't it? What's the world say? The world would say, happy are you when you are rich in spirit. What do they mean by that? When you're overflowing, when your spirit is wealthy, abounding, in a word, swelling with pride, exalting of yourself, calling yourself someone amazing and someone great. Isn't this what the world is after? That's richness in spirit, not poverty. And the world is all about exalting the self. Think about it. Many of the politicians of our days, maybe not all of them, but many of them think of themselves saying, look how great I am. I am a ruler of the world. And we all know that many of them even called themselves these days the elite. Yeah, with a little twinkle in their eye and a sparkle from their teeth, right? You know, the word and name senator or prime minister or king is not enough for these people. No, we're the elites of the world. That is called a rich spirit, which is abomination in God's eyes. It's pride. You can see that in some athletes too, not all, but many. I'm the best, and I am the cream of the crop. I'm the supreme. I am my own hero. Give me glory. That would be a rich spirit, not poor. You can see it in some wealthy people who have delusions of grandeur, thinking, my bank account makes me a god. Serve me. Richness of spirit. And it's not just for those who are rich and famous, but for people of all levels of society. We all have this bitter poison and evil desire in us to exalt ourselves, to pride, don't we? And it's always been this way, to be somebody great. Jesus, in his days, the kings and the princes of those days strutted about like peacocks. We read that in the Proverbs. It's an old, evil, and deadly poison. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible, the Babylonian king? He was walking at the end of 12 months upon the roof of this royal palace of Babylon, and the king said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Did God like that? Immediately a word fell from heaven, "You're going to fall and you're going to be given the mind of a beast, and your nails, your fingernails will grow long like an eagle's claws until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men." Look at Herod in the Bible. Did he have a rich spirit or a poor one? Acts 12, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and made an oration to them, and the people shouted, "The voice of a god and not of man." And he said, yeah, give me the glory, give me the glory. Did God like that one? He struck him dead there on the spot. And also, the Pharisees, spiritually, also had a rich spirit. Pride in what? Their own self-righteousness according to the law. They exalted themselves, imagining themselves to be somebody great. Jesus had a word for them, Mark 12. He said to the crowds, he says, "Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees, who like to go about in long robes to have the salutations in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour a widow's houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." What does that mean? Hell and greater fires there for the richness of their spirits. So you can be self-righteous in spiritual things, imagining yourself something great. So to be rich in spirit, good or bad? Bad, okay? Jesus calls it evil. He says, if you do that, you will have absolutely no part in my kingdom. It does not belong to those who are rich in spirit. So he says in this first beatitude, don't be like them, be not like these. The kingdom of heaven is not for such as these, the proud, the rich in spirit, the lofty, the exalters of selves, but they shall be cast out of it. A stern warning, to be sure, you might say, against pride. Amen? But it is to the poor in spirit. Say those words with me. Poor in spirit. Let's ask you now, are you poor in spirit? Are you humble? Are you lowly? Are you penniless beggars coming to God in abject poverty with empty hands? Well, you know what? Let me say this. We got to be on guard against the proud spirit too, in ourselves. It's part of the sin nature. Martin Luther said this about pride. He says, "In short, the misery and woe that one man would love to be the god of another comes from the apple in paradise when Adam and Eve wanted to be gods in the devil's name. This apple still lies heavy in everyone's stomach, causes constant belching, and will not be digested. For even the true saints still have at least something of the core in them." Isn't that true? You can think you're humble, you can be kind of humble. The moment you get a compliment, at the least suggestion, your heart swells with pride. Yes, look how great and amazing I am. That is a constant piece of that apple still in there, not fully digested, belching, burping, and coming out, seeking our own glory. We all want to go to God thinking we're great and somebody, and we have some coin to offer him, don't we? We're always trying to do that, but no, be poor in spirit. So beware your sin nature. Luther also said, you got to be on guard against pride too for another reason, because we're living in a world that goes after it and encourages you to go after pride. He said this, he said also, "The world considers what God calls a terrible vice, namely to be rich in spirit, the highest virtue. Isn't that true? He says, all heathen books are permeated by this poison of striving after praise and glory. Isn't that true? If you go to the self-help sections or whatever, they're always telling you, oh, positive affirmations. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and I'm strong enough, and man, people like me. Just say that enough times. I'm amazing. I'm somebody great. See it on the morning talk shows. They're always saying, call yourself somebody great so that you can be. Well, that's a poison of the world. It's encouraging richness of spirit. Beware of it, the world. And thirdly, not only the sin nature, but the world, but the devil. He's always trying to pump you up to pride, isn't he? He's a flatterer. He tries to pump you up like he did Adam and Eve. God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He tempted them by pride, and by pride he made them fall. For we know pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the devil fell by pride, didn't he? He was at first a creature appointed by God with glory, but Ezekiel 28, your heart was proud because of your beauty, says God. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes upon you. So the devil fell by pride. It's an evil, bitter poison. It's a wicked apple. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And Psalm 149 says, For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. But all the proud he abases and brings to the ground. So which do you want to be? Rich in spirit or poor in spirit? Poor in spirit. Humble, of abject poverty, like a beggar with, do it with me, empty hands going to the Lord. So let's ask next, how do we get there, though? I mean, we all tend towards pride. How do you go from pride to humility, from exalting of yourself to an abased, lowly one, to being rich in spirit, to a poor, impoverished beggar with empty hands? Well, I'll tell you how to do it. You can't, of yourself, humble yourself like that. God's got to come along and humble you and make it happen, make you poor. And how does he do it? By his law. By his law that he gives us, the commandments. For he said in Jeremiah 23, he says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You know, all of our hearts are like rocks. God's word, like a hammer, has to come and go smash and break them in pieces. Let's try that now. How about take the Ten Commandments, for example? Let's start with the first one. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. Let me ask you, have you ever trusted in anything other than God and put your trust in it? That would be an idol. Then you're an idolater. You have no the right, therefore, to the kingdom of heaven, says the law. That's the hammer. Another one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you ever misused the name of the Lord? You ever said, oh my God, and didn't really call on God? You ever cursed with it? Or you ever dishonored it in any way by any of your actions? Then you are a blasphemer. No right have you to the kingdom. That's the hammer again. How about, have you ever broken the Sabbath day? Or dishonored your parents? You're a rebel. Have you ever hated anyone? Anyone? You are a murderer, Jesus says in Matthew 5. Have you ever looked at a woman lustfully if you're a man? Or at a man if you're a woman lustfully? Then you are an adulterer, Jesus proclaims. You have no right to the kingdom. Have you ever lied in your life? Told one little tiny lie? Anybody say, I've never lied? Then you're lying. You have. You're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? You are a thief, declares the word. Have you ever coveted anything? Then you are barred from heaven. You sinful man, says the law. Are your hearts humbled yet? Have you broken these things? You see, the law is the hammer to destroy our pride. It's the tool in God's hands to obliterate our false sense of self-righteousness, our puffing ourselves up, to show us our poverty, our inability to be righteous before God, to give God anything. it's given to wipe out, okay, our illusion of a bank account of glory before God, to show that we're sinners, to make us impoverished beggars, to make us a beggar before God, so that we can only come to Him with, again, do it, empty hands. And coming to Him, throwing yourself down, as it said, crawling to Him with empty hands as a beggar for mercy. And God has to, in the Old Testament, had to hit His people repeatedly with the law. He said this, "How can you say, 'I am not defiled? I have not gone off to the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done,' says the Lord," to break them. And if that's not enough to humble, let's consider the final day of judgment. For the Bible says that for every evil deed, there is a judgment. For every sin, be it small or great, there is a day of reckoning. And there is a storm which is coming from afar, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Isaiah 2, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that's proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up on high, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. And men shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the glory of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth." Wow. Are you poor yet? Penniless? Humbled? If you are an impoverished beggar by now, and realize you have nothing to give to God, good news. Jesus says, now you are ready to receive my kingdom. For it's only for the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. And so we've considered the law that makes us poor. Now let's consider His grace that makes the poor into a spirit rich. Job had a little bit of pride, even in him. Remember, he started to charge God with wrong and say, "I'm in the right." God used the hammer, broke that rock of pride into pieces until Job said, "I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, and I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And so, after he was broken by the law, notice, after the storm, there came a rainbow for him. A pot of gold for the poor in spirit, for God restored him to favor and even to wealth and riches in an earthly way as well. But he was rich in relation to God. Look at Matthew 11, to those broken by the hammer of the law. "Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom, for Tyre and Sidon than for you." So that's a horrific word of law to them, wasn't it? "You are going to be totally damned in big way." To those, though, who are humbled by that, to be made poor beggars and responded to that, so a few verses later, Jesus says, "Now come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." Notice there's the rainbow after the storm, the pot of gold at the end. If you're poor in spirit, He'll make you rich in Him. And again, one more. You have the woman in Luke 7. She had her days of pride and the wickedness of her sins, probably as a harlot. But then she heard Jesus preaching, and she came into the Pharisee's house, and she fell at His feet as a poor beggar, crouching, cowering, crawling toward Him with tears in her eyes, and wet His feet with her tears, began to wipe them with the hair of her head. And a poor in spirit person, what did Jesus have to say for her? He said these words, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, there is rainbow after the storm. The storm comes first, the law, but then the grace of the rainbow to make a pot of gold rich in mercy. So here's my point for you today. If you haven't paid attention until now, listen up. You got to come to God as a beggar. or not at all. He will accept no coin from your hands, no vaunting of yourself, some sort of earthly exaltation of yourself. No, we've got to come to God totally abject poverty, because all of our coins of our own righteousness, whatever glory we may call to ourselves, it's disgusting to him. All our righteous deeds, says the Bible, are but filthy rags. We have no righteousness of ourselves. So divest yourselves of pride and see your extreme poverty. Naked, come to him without anything to offer. A beggar in total poverty of spirit, throw yourself down before him, cringing, crawling, a beggar to the king. And Jesus then says to you, good, now you're ready for my kingdom. You know, we got to come to God with empty hands, that he then can fill it. Fill our hands with everything of the kingdom of God to enjoy. But you've got to come, in other words, by grace. By his goodness, not your own. Come this way, and the kingdom will be yours, says Jesus, as we sing in the hymns. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the way to go. And when all support is washed away, he then is all my hope and stay. And one more. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. To such belongs the kingdom, yes, to the poor in spirit. So let's note before we close here the really great words about this. What were those words again? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Say heaven. Say is.
Yes.
You know, the rest of these Beatitudes we're going to take a look at are future oriented. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure. They shall be called the sons of God. But this one is different. This one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Right now, today, I give you all these things freely as a gift. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, was born amongst us, a man. He became poor so that by his poverty, going to the cross, you and I might become rich. He wants you rich. He's a rich king. He wants you rich. But he wants you rich in the right way, coming to him as a beggar, him then filling your hands, that you win everything through his victory at the cross. Coming to him as a beggar. And you know, we always have to go to God our whole lives long in this world as beggars, but every time he's going to fill them. And what's he going to fill your hands with every day? These empty hands? Oh, just a few little gifts, you know, like grace, eternal life, the forgiveness of all your sins, justifying you, receiving you, sanctifying you, accepting you with love, giving you joy, giving his own Holy Spirit into you to be with you always. Not a bad deal. As Paul says, God our Father, through Jesus Christ, has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and already you're filled. Already you're rich. Without us, you've become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. So here's the real kicker. Watch this. We have the kingdom of grace, even right now. And we have this to look forward to, the kingdom of glory in the world to come. So in conclusion then today, will you come to God as a beggar with empty hands? You know what that really just means? Have the heart of true repentance. Coming as mortals to the King who loves you and wants to give you everything and put everything into your hands, and to the poor in spirit, theirs, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. You have it now, and you will have it when I come, my kingdom. Yes, indeed, says Jesus, blessed indeed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.